Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Rising up, back on the street, did my time, took my chances. Went the distance, now I'm back on my feet, just a man and his will to survive. So many times it happens too fast. You trade your passion for glory. Don't lose your grip on the dreams of the past. You must fight just to keep them alive. It's the eye of the tiger. It's the thrill of the fight, rising up to the challenge of arrival. And the last known survivor stalks his prey in the night, and he's watching us all with the eye of the tiger. Survivor was the band. Rocky III was the movie. Right, Mr. T was the bad guy, I guess, right? He was the enemy, quote-unquote. Rocky Sylvester Stallone was the hero of this movie set. And after watching the whole movie, Survivor had the inspiration that it needed. See, the story really came together for the band when, and in the movie, when Burgess Meredith, this is the guy who played Rocky's trainer, he says, "Rocky, you're losing the eye of the tiger." "Bingo," said Jim Peterick, co-author of the song. "There is our hook for the song. Rocky, you're losing the eye of the tiger." Urgency in mission. I think this is Mickey's encouragement for Rocky, and I think this is a little bit of what this little section between Matthew 9 and 10 before us today is all about as well. See, as we probably already know, you have to be careful what you pray for because you just might get it. And I say that because at the end of Matthew 9, Jesus tells his disciples to pray for workers to go out into the harvest field because the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. And if we assume that the disciples actually went and prayed at the master's urging and they took it seriously and they prayed for more workers, then no sooner do we turn the corner in Matthew 10 to discover that Jesus is actually sending them into the harvest field. So the answer to their prayer comes really quickly, and the answer is them. Still, you know, if we step back a bit before we dwell too much on that answer, something else incredible ought to pass by our brains. And that is, how could Jesus authorize such a powerful ministry moment for these guys, when it was clear that they were completely clueless to the meaning and shape of Jesus' wider mission? I mean, this is a little bit like authorizing high school seniors to go out and build a skyscraper, right? In the downtown skyline. I mean, these are people that, for the most part, don't have clue one as to the basics of engineering, the finer details of architecture, the mathematics that have to absolutely be there, that would undergird a technical marvel like the Empire State Building. So, I mean, how can they even begin to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is near when they don't understand all the facts about the kingdom of God? And they don't know how wide it is. They don't grasp how near it is. They don't fathom how deep it is. And so how can they possibly be sent out with an understanding of the core message of Christ? Well, maybe this is a wake-up call for the church. Maybe this is a wake-up call for the church. At least that's what Chip Ingram, who wrote an article, an interesting, incredible article on this subject for Preaching Today, he wrote underneath that very title. See, as Ingram would say, the world that we knew just a few months ago has stopped. Borders closed, travel suspended, schools and businesses have shriveled up, sports leagues and from peewee to professional have shuttered, restaurants, plans, vacations quickly canceled, and the 24-hour news cycle, man, they gave us every little tidbit of carnage. From job losses to business closing to the death of a loved one to the fear of living in certain cities, and all of it amounted to not only a pandemic but to mass panic. And it would be absolutely cruel, honestly, and callous to minimize any of that. any of those challenges or personal tragedies, to any of those things that have been thrust upon the whole world. But as Ingram was quick to point out in his article, what if? What if there really is a God that's personal and loving and wants to have an eternal relationship with the people of the world? And what if his love extended to such a degree that he would send his own son to win the forgiveness of said sin, all in hopes that people would turn from their selfish independence and self-focused idols and believe in Jesus? And what if violence and corruption and injustice, greed, power-mongering, immorality, the neglect of the poor had become so great in the world, even among Christians, that God allowed an evil virus to come along and hit a global pause button and then watch the world stop? And what if this is severe mercy? One that took the size of a movement like this to finally get us to stop, to examine ourselves, to address the weak and marginalized, to forgive our enemies finally, to walk in righteousness. What if this is the power of a heavenly parent that really is using evil for the good of our lives? And instead of being just purely punitive, maybe this is a chance where we get to really and deeply evaluate our lives, our relationships, our idols, and our distractions, and return to the one who can really give us life, not just fix our houses. See, faith in money and in the security and control it can give us has let us down. Our faith in hedonism, we have to rush off to the next adrenaline rush or trendy restaurant or novel hobby or hip concert, that endless partying with your friends, all that came to a screeching halt for a while. And our faith in the God of self has let us down. I mean, we have this tendency to seek significance in our looks and in our accomplishments, even as we neatly curate our Facebook or Instagram or LinkedIn posts. And we've been distracted from looking at the deeper issues of life, right? God, His mercy, how we might respond to that mercy, live generously in life. And our faith in science and technology and advanced medicine, that was all brought to its knees by a tiny microbe. And even though, yes, they care incredibly, and they have performed admirably, it still spreads indiscriminately. And we can't even get a straight answer as to how far or how much or what we're supposed to do. Like C.S. Lewis was well known for saying, God whispers in prosperity, He shouts to us in pain. And the suffering should be a huge megaphone to the whole world, that we've been consumed with the petty and impractical. We've elevated it to uber importance. And so is this just bad karma, right? Is this just another hurdle that we should overcome? Should we just be positive, right? Be alone together? Pull as one and we'll get through this. Well, like Ingram, I would say, I don't think that's all there is to it. For death and crisis have a way of pushing some stuff to the front, that which is most important. I mean, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2, Solomon says that we can find more in the house of mourning than in the house of feasting. And maybe this is why Paul would say in our ears, most of the time we just kind of, well, whatever, blah, blah, blah. But he says, wake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and let Christ shine on you. Think about it. How many people have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for years that a movement of the Spirit would happen on the world? That people would wake up to the greatness of His love and the greatness of His coming judgment. Well, in a similar way, we in His church need to be constantly repenting of our duplicity and our immorality and our judgmental attitudes and the loss of our first love. So could this be our chance? Could this be God pleading that we stop conforming to the world and be transformed by the renewing of our minds? See, can't you just imagine if millions of Christians gave up their complacency and their prejudice and responded to the pandemic by going back to their first love. Can you imagine what it would look like if we continued in our acts of service beyond just getting an occasional bag of groceries for our next door neighbor, giving up that coveted product of teepee in the aisle, right? What if instead workplaces and marriages and homes actually became places where the Bible is known, read, spoken, lived? Can you even imagine even more the lives of unbelievers being filled with love and integrity by those who claim the name of Jesus? Can you imagine the first and best being set aside of service, time, and finance? People worshiping not just because they were entertained, or because they were peddled it, or because they were spoon-fed it, but because they hungered for it. Because they knew that they were rich in Christ, and they needed it, and they desired it, and they wanted His Word in action to live in their life. Could this happen? Can this happen? Well, it can, because it's happened before. And it's most often happened in times just like this one. But will it happen? Well, people have been speaking a whole lot about personal autonomy here lately and the choices that need to be made. So let me ask you, will it? Only you can decide that, I guess. I mean, this isn't meant to be a stamp on your passport. This isn't a club to join or a good deed that you need to do to feel good. This is a relationship with God. It's the reception of His incredible gifts of forgiveness and life and love and eternal life today. And at the end, this seems like a decision that you made, but actually, you've just yielded to His work, to His call. And then the dead finally live. That's what we're called to live together. And maybe finally in this time we could so acutely see that. That's the kingdom we know right now, and that's the kingdom that needs to grow, we need to grow into. It's the life we've been given for free, but it's the life we need to pursue with every fiber of our being. We've been given this gift of in jars of clay so that we know it's not from us. But we also consider everything else garbage in comparison to it. It's demons being exorcised and the sick being made well and the treasure being found. See, sometimes the kingdom is admittedly harder to see. So, okay. Before and after conversion, sometimes, okay, houses and parks and signs and schools and municipalities, they look kind of unchanged. You know, what I think what Jesus is saying is that the kingdom is present wherever people pray the way that Jesus taught them to pray, "Your kingdom come." It's present where the fruit of the Spirit is. The kingdom is present wherever bread and wine become body and blood, wherever young people sing, "Jesus loves me," where teenagers take confirmation vows, where college kids find church and they make it a priority no matter where they're at. Older people take vows of marriage seriously. Gifts are given graciously, where Jesus' name is spoken in regard and a response to His dying and rising love for all. By grace, it's every day, and it's even now. Now is the time to tell. See, there is this urgency in the mission. The kingdom of heaven is near. Ah, bingo. I think that's the hook. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.